Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
Join us for Bible study tonight. One of my favorite times of the week. I mean, I genuinely get excited about studying the book of Hebrews. I am so thrilled with this journey. I anticipate our little meeting here to go through this tremendous book. I have learned such an amazing appreciation for the intention of the author who is trying to set his audience at ease by establishing their hearts in grace. That speaks my language. I want to set your heart at ease tonight by establishing your hearts in grace. And he does it in such a powerfully theologically deep manner in which he takes his audience of Hebrews, which the book is aptly named Hebrews, and he takes those who have spent a lifetime growing up and living under the Jewish system of performance, and what they would not have called it the Old Covenant. They would have just called it the Covenant. And the author of Hebrews is taking those who have become believers in Christ and trying his dead level best to keep them from going back into the old system, the old, what we call the Mosaic economy, the way of transaction between man and God, which was authorized by Moses. And so we arrive in the middle of the 11th chapter and have had such an awesome time getting to this point. I look at the 11th chapter going into it and think, we probably won't be here too long. It's the Hall of Faith. We'll just blast through these characters and talk about a point or two here or there. Maybe 2 weeks tops. We'll be out of the chapter. And then here we are tonight on what is, I don't know, the third or fourth week that we've been in the 11th chapter. And we might make it halfway tonight through this great chapter. I'm not trying to drag my feet. I just feel like there are so many incredible things that so often we just fly past. And so we want to work those a little bit this evening. We want to continue to pray for our friend and church member Gail Carlish's mother, who broke some vertebrae in her back in a fall last week. And they've been trying to take care of her around the clock. And we want to remember them. And also, if you'll just say a prayer for safe travels and free course for the word for us. We're leaving in the morning for the West Coast for a few days. We're going to host a grace encounter on Friday evening. And we'll be in a couple of house group meetings on Saturday. A lot of people who are being fed by our online ministry, many of them may be listening now. My wife and I will be spending a couple of days with them and coming back on Sunday. In our absence, Pastor Brandon Gates is going to be here on Sunday, and it is going to be a treat for you. I know I'm very excited to tune in myself and find out what the Lord brings through my good friend Brandon. He'll be leaving his church on Sunday morning to come and minister here. So we are appreciative of him taking the time and doing that for us. Let's do a little context tonight, and not in the normal way. Whereas typically context is going to be the few verses in front, the verse of our topic, and then maybe a few verses afterwards. I want to context the whole chapter, and how we can do that without preaching the whole chapter. I want to show you the bookends that give us the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith, for all intents and purposes, is the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Remember, the author is giving you this story of the heroes of the Jewish faith. And I basically maybe said that wrong. We call it the Jewish faith. They may not have said it in that manner. But they're heroes by showing them that your heroes didn't do all of their heroic acts through works, but they did them through faith. And the bookends getting us into and out of that look something like this. Go to the 10th chapter real quick before we read our core text and begin in the 32nd verse. And I'll read up through about 35. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. This is after you gave your hearts to Christ. You were actually persecuted briefly upon your salvation. And they partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, part of your persecution had to do with you accepting Christ. The other part of your persecution had to do with you receiving people who had accepted Christ. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. And as we told you a few weeks ago, confidence here is boldness in speaking. So you've come to Christ, you've been persecuted for that. He said, you didn't seem to have a problem with that at first. You didn't have a problem being persecuted. So why now are you casting away the boldness that you've been living under, living with, and going back? You started out, the way he says it to the Galatian, or Paul says it to the Galatian church is, you did run well. Who hindered you from following the truth? You started out so promising. And now you're going back to the thing you came out of. And then a break. Then the hall of faith. It's as if the author is saying, why would you go back seeing that you have come into this by faith? Let me show you what good company you're in if you'll live according to faith. And so he lists off Abel and Abraham and Enoch and Noah and this list of people that we have begun working on, still working on. Then jump all the way to the 12th chapter with me. And this is not yet territory that we have covered, but this will give us the other bookend to our 11th chapter. The 12th chapter, the first verse, thinking in this term right here before we read, think about the fact that he just took his audience down the road of faith-filled men and women of old and trying to convince them that this is the route to take. Verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Now, there's a lot of work we're going to do with Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3 when we get there. I don't even want to look at it again because I'm going to want to talk about looking unto Jesus, one of the best passages in the Word. But I want you to realize that the author has taken them from, you started well, and why would you ever go back? Let me show you what your heroes were all about. Here's the 11th chapter. Your heroes were by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Just repeats over and over and over. And then, therefore, seeing that all that they have done for you, lay aside all the silliness, the weights, and the stupidities of going back into an old way, and just keep your eyes on Jesus, who has already endured way more than you're ever going to be asked to endure, who despised the shame of Calvary but went anyway. And I want you to keep looking at him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So when I say it this way, when he gets done with the 11th chapter, I think there's a sense with the author, it might not work. It might not work for me to point out Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Enoch. So you know what? Forget it. Look to Jesus. He's the one who really went through it. And you think you're going through something. And so I just think it's so cool how the author is building a case to really bring the Hebrew reader, and in our case us, into an established heart of grace, whereby we lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily drags us down. And that sin in this context is going backward to where we think we can perform for a God who has already finished the work. What an introduction. Are you ready for some new material? Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There's our subtitle tonight. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. I want to take some time here, and this will be it tonight. This is our passage. I'm not even going to give you the pretense that I'm going to make it to another verse. Okay? Because there are so many good things right here that I have felt stirring in my spirit as I've prepared this and have been so excited, even to the point of hearing the Holy Spirit and speaking in an individualistic basis to me to begin to put into practice some of the things, not put into, but go back to some of the practices that we're going to talk to you about tonight. I want you to notice three characters that are the basis of tonight's topic: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the most obvious link between these three is family. They are all related. You can put them into the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Of course, there are peripheral characters in that chain, that genealogy, but that's the basic stream. So that's our first link. It's obvious that they're linked by family. It's also obvious, the second thing, is that by faith. So the scriptures are trying to tell you three characters, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who are linked not only by family, but by faith. The average Jew reading this would have known they were linked by family. They may have never thought about the fact that they were linked by faith, but the author makes that rather clear. What you may not notice on the surface, however, is that these three stories are linked by something else. There are two distinct things in these three verses that are linked in all three verses. And I'm not talking about by faith, and I'm not talking about by being family. I don't want to put any pressure on you, but I want you to stare at them for just a moment and see if they spring out to you. The three things that link these three stories together, and in case you're having trouble figuring it out, I'll throw this out. These three characters have a whole lot of material in the book of Genesis written about them, particularly the third one, Joseph. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Jacob and Joseph have an enormous section. In fact, they're almost half the book of Genesis by themselves. And yet, the stories that the author uses to describe their faith are Jacob blessing his grandsons while leaning on his staff, and Joseph mentioning the departure of the children of Israel, giving instructions concerning his bones. And as you read these, you think, is this the best he could do? In coming up with faith stories about the heroes, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Here are the two less obvious linking characteristics of these three verses, and they are this. Every character either thinks he's dying or he is dying. Jacob blesses, Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. When that happens, Isaac is 100 years old and he thinks he's going to die. He lives another 75 years. Oh, that we could all be so blessed, right? Jacob is leaning on his staff. That means he's old. He's leaning on his staff. That's a subtle hint to his wrestling with the angel and having lost the ability to support one side of his body because the hip that was knocked out of socket in his struggle, a sign of his encounter with God. Leaning on his staff, he brings his two grandsons, even though he's got a lot of grandsons, he brings Manasseh and Ephraim in before him near the end of the book of Genesis, and he blesses his grandsons, giving one of them, the wrong, quote-unquote wrong one of them, the right-hand blessing when he crosses his hands over and lays his hand on the youngest grandson. And Joseph grabs his dad's hands and uncrosses them and says, no, Dad, you've blessed the wrong kid. That right-hand blessing only goes out once. The patriarch would only give that out when he was dying, and he would give it to his firstborn son. And Jacob bypasses all of his kids and brings in his two grandkids and lays his hands on the wrong one, crosses his hand over and touches the youngest. And Joseph uncrosses his dad's arms. But Dad says, no, this is the way it's going to be. The younger will be blessed. The older shall serve the younger. And it's a type and shadow of all kinds of beautiful things. The most relevant for this moment is that the undeserving younger brother, you and me, if Israel's the older brother and then you and I are the undeserving younger Gentile brother, God crossed his hands at Calvary and pours a blessing out on those who did not have the rights of inheritance. And while the religious world would uncross God's arms and say only the worthy should receive, God would say no, in the new economy, the unworthy receive first. Because the last are made first and the first will be made last, Jesus would say. But he's on his deathbed. And then in Joseph's case in verse 22, when he's dying, makes mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gives instructions concerning his bones. So the first characteristic to notice is that they're all dying, or at least they think they are. And the second characteristic, and this one is a little harder to find, but once you hear it, you'll see it so clearly. In all three situations, the man who is dying or thinks he is dying prophesies to those he's leaving behind. Did you notice that? And the author of Hebrews was so impressed by this moment that when they could have pointed out everything these men did in their lives, and man, they had some moments. What they point out is that last moment, right before they draw their last breath, when they show perhaps their greatest moment of faith, and that is they decide to take advantage of one of the most powerfully important aspects that a believer has. The power of speaking into somebody's life. And in their dying breath, or in Isaac's case, what he thought was his dying breath, he pours into the next generation a prophetic word that will spring them forward into what they are to do or who he wants them to be. The author is speaking to Hebrew people, remember. But he is using a very important New Covenant principle, the power of a prophetic word. The New Testament was very infatuated, if I can use such a secular term, infatuated with prophecy. We think that the Old Testament is infatuated with prophecy, and it is, but in an entirely different arena. In fact, Old Testament prophecy speaks to people of their failure and their sin, and the coming doom on that failure and that sin, while New Covenant prophecy never speaks to us of our failure or our sin. In fact, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 12 that the prophet exhorts and edifies and builds up. So New Testament prophecy is always building up the hearer. It is always picking you up, not pushing you down. So if you're hearing prophetic words that beat you up and make you feel worse than before you heard them, rebuke it in the name of Jesus, someone speaking to you from the wrong covenant. I don't care what their name is or what ministry is after their name or how big that ministry is or how well known. If someone is prophesying to you doom, you're hearing the nuggets of the old covenant. You don't want the old covenant. Why stick a new patch on an old pair of pants? Just change pants. I'm quoting Jesus now. Yeah, well, don't go buy a new pair of jeans so you can cut a hole out of them and stick it in your old pants. I don't care how good they feel on your waist. You just ruined both pair. And so no matter the comfort level of getting the snot beat out of you every time you open the word or go to church, run far and fast from the spirit of an old covenant prophet. But a new covenant prophet is to build you up, is to pick you up, is to encourage. I'm not saying coddle, but to encourage you based upon who you are and speak to you about who you are. So the New Testament is replete with particularly the Apostle Paul, who writes about 2/3 of the New Testament, constantly prophesying into his churches. Can I give you an example? One of the ones that is probably the most misunderstood examples. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 is preaching to the church and has found out that he has people in the Corinthian church sleeping around. And no other word for it, but they're committing fornication. All right, and that's the word that he ends up using in the 6th chapter. But rather than quote-unquote laying the law down to overcome their sin issue, Paul would have to actually go against his own philosophy if he laid the law down, because he's already told us in Romans that the law gives people the knowledge of sin, actually revives sin in their life. He would close his letter to the Corinthians in the 15th chapter by saying, the strength of your sin would be the law. But instead of giving them law, instead of saying, don't you know that the law says thou shalt not? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, the subtle difference between that is the difference between an old covenant prophet and a new covenant prophet. An old covenant prophet is within his rights for saying, don't you know that the law says thou shalt not? You should know it. If you didn't know it, you know it now. And a new covenant prophet can start his sermon the exact same way. Don't you know? Let me appeal to your knowledge. That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and whatever you sleep with, you join yourself to. It's an entirely different sermon with an entirely different result. What happens in the first case? We drop law on people, it actually strengthens sin. They don't know how to not do it. You didn't give them any equipment to not do it. You just condemn them for doing it, rather than equipping them with the knowledge of who they are. So keep that in mind when you think about new covenant prophecy. Now, I said all of that about prophecy really because it's complementary to our three characters, but also because I want to use it to segue into the next little part, and that is this. Grace people, of which I'm proud to say I'm a grace guy, for whatever connotation that might carry, I'll take it for now. Grace people are tending towards passivity in regards to the words that God speaks into their lives, because what's happening is grace people are saying, well, we're to receive it from God in a place of rest. We're not to have any effort for it. So I'll tell you what, I'm just going to kick back, prop my feet up, let God do whatever He wants to do. If God wants it to happen, it'll happen. If God doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. God is sovereign. I'm not. I'll relax. He'll make it work. And while there is a nugget of truth to the idea of I rest while He works, what we're missing in that is almost a spirit of passivity is we are missing what Paul thought was extremely important about a prophetic word that gets dropped into your heart. How many of you know that there is such thing as spiritual warfare? Now, under our old paradigm of mixture, spiritual warfare tended towards militant preachers wearing camo under the platform and carrying a submachine gun to show you how to shoot the devil between the eyes. I saw a lot of weird stuff. You know, fake Roman soldiers on stage, and then you do sermons on all their armor and their equipment and how you needed to sharpen your sword so you could slice the devil and then prepare yourself because new levels, new devils, and all the jazz, all the glitz and the glamour and no finished work. And you always left feeling like you were going to get the hell beat out of you if you ever did actually encounter a devil, because you have no chance in the world because you don't have the word sharpened and you don't, okay. Relax. When I talk to you about spiritual warfare, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about you in a war. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Why would he say I fought a good fight? He's not fighting under old covenant terms. Because when God deposits into your heart His word, the currency of the United States is the U.S. dollar. It doesn't work in the heavenly realm. God's not at all impressed. He does have His own currency, though. The currency of the heavenlies is the word that God speaks. When God speaks a word, that's your currency. Your faith is not your currency. Faith is not the currency of heaven. Faith is you taking the currency and slapping it on the counter. But what's the currency? What God has said. This is why Jesus told His disciples in John 15, you have been made clean by the words that I have spoken to you. So you have the power to clean people off with your words, and you have the power to try and put them under condemnation. I said try because they don't have to receive your condemnation. They can rebuke it and just refuse it. But you have the power through your words to do this. So God's word, which is sharp, quick, more powerful than any two-edged sword. And that doesn't necessarily just mean the scriptures. It means what God speaks into your life will actually work as the heavenly currency. And so when He drops it into your life, if that's the currency of heaven, the enemy is going to do everything in his power to get you to doubt what God has said about you. And he's going to get you to doubt what God's word says about you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 is where I want to go next. I want to show you Paul talking to his young pastor friend Timothy, and he deals with this very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Watch this. This charge, the word charge there is command in the Greek. This command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Time out. Paul has said to Timothy, there have been prophetic words spoken about you and into you. You should use those words in your spiritual warfare. What you have is what God has said about you. That's your spiritual warfare. Not, I've got to go read three books on how to smell the devil when I walk into a room so I know how to cast him out. All this stupidity that we get trapped up into, that thinking that we actually have some formula outside of what Christ has done that's going to give us victory over the enemy. And the reality is what has God said about me and my condition? That's the warfare that I fight. That's how I overcome the enemy. So, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. He's not talking about real boats. He's talking about there are a lot of people who have not placed their confidence in the prophetic word that's been put inside of them, and they've been shipwrecked on their way to the journey that God had for them because they did not aggressively guard the word that was spoken over their lives. And as a believer, God is speaking into your life, and you should be aggressively guarding the word that God has spoken into your life, rather than this foolish passivity of, well, God will just do whatever God wants to do. Then why did God ever tell you anything? If God just does whatever, if God's just going to do whatever he wants to do, it doesn't matter what I do, then God shouldn't tell us anything. Just kind of let us float. But why does he keep talking? Why bother? Because when he speaks, he drops a word into your heart. And if he speaks that word to Andy, what he's saying to Andy is, Andy, I didn't say this to Wayne. I said this to you so that you will grab it and that you will aggressively hold on to it. Doesn't belong to your neighbor, it belongs to you. And then vice versa, if God speaks something in Wayne, Wayne knows that it's for Wayne. He doesn't have to go tell Andy, God told me this about you. That's not about you. God said this, I grab hold of this. This is the currency of heaven, and I have to aggressively hold on to it. Now there's some of you in here that are living this on a day-to-day basis. I won't share your testimony, but God has spoke a word into your heart. You grab hold of it. The enemy will do everything that he can to shake that word. That's the true battle that's going on. Each case is unique. Each case is different. But much like our three characters in Hebrews, every one of these ancient believers took the word that was in them, aggressively held onto it, and then deposited it into somebody else's life. So I want us to get over the passivity, and I want us to begin to take the word that we have, and I want to bring this down into our day-to-day lives for just a moment, because it strikes me in a place that I just really have to leave it at the feet of the Lord to say, Lord, instruct us, teach us, make us pliable, that we will hear you and then do. In America, we have become, I'm going to go ahead and say, we've become very good, I think, as a people, in speaking positively into the next generation. Probably better than, I'm not insulting previous generations, but for the most part, parents speak positive into their kids' lives. I know there are no doubt some who don't, and in fact speak negatively, and God forbid, but for the most part, we're raising a generation of kids that confidence is not their problem. Yeah, they're being told their ability, maybe even their abilities being stretched a bit from time to time. up. So I don't think it's an issue of us not speaking confidently. But as I was praying about that, because I kind of argued with the Lord, as the Lord, we really speaking positive into our kids' lives. And the Holy Spirit said to me, yes, your culture speaks very positively into kids' lives regarding sports and grades and looks and talent, but they say nothing regarding the Christ that lives inside of them. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, even in the church, my people are very good at raising their kids to believe in their abilities, to believe in their brains, to believe in their talents, to stand up for themselves. And they say almost nothing to their children about the deposit of gifts that I have placed inside of them. And until we begin to do that, we may raise confident kids, but we will not raise kids who have received the giftings of their forefathers and know how to use them in their own lives. And it's those giftings that make them special. You hear that? Because we're always going, you're special, honey. How many of you know if everybody's special, nobody's special? Right? If everybody's special, nobody's special. So what are you going to pour into your kid that the guy down the street may not be pouring into his? They both told them they're smart. They both told them they're good looking. They both told them they're good at sports. They both told them they're confident. Everybody's getting the same information. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph did not pour the same information into their children and their grandchildren as the land of Egypt was pouring into their children, as the land of Canaan was pouring into their children. They took what they had, which is we are the promised people. God is our God and He belongs to you and you belong to Him, and began to speak that into their children's lives. Here's the kicker. Are you ready? This is where you're going to have to stop being your kid's friend. They spoke it whether their kid liked it or not. They spoke it whether they amended it or not. They spoke it if their kids rolled their eyes. They spoke it if their kids stared out the window while they were talking. They still spoke into their lives, you are God's righteousness. You are a prince in the family of God. You say, Pastor, what should I say once I get past your God's righteousness or you're part of the family? I don't really know what to say. I'm glad you asked. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter will say this in... Let's just start from the top. What a great way to open a book. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained is wrong. The Greek word is received. To those who have received like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. First things first, the less knowledge that your offspring has about the one who called them by glory and virtue, the less they will tap into the divine power, the life and the godliness and the all things. Okay? If they don't know the glory of their heritage spiritually and their heritage, I'm not talking about your grandpa started this church. That is not your spiritual heritage. That is a cultural stepping stone to a better resume. I've went here for 45 years. Big deal. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't mean anything to God. Nothing. So what heritage do you have? The divine power, all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. So the more knowledge they have of Him, the more they're going to know of the things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Look at that. There is a whole treasure trove of the promises of God that have been given to you through what you know about Jesus. The less you know about Jesus, the less you know about that back room in daddy's house full of treasure that has your name on it. So we're teaching our kids how to excel in math, how to hit a curveball, how to be approved by colleges, and not teaching them about the treasure trove they have in knowing who they are in Jesus Christ. And we're cheating another generation while we give them the best education money can buy. They still don't know how to tap into the life and the knowledge of being part of the family of God. Why? Because we're not speaking it into their lives. Plain and simple. We're not speaking into them. We think that the Sunday school teacher will do it. We think that if I can get them to Midland, Pastor Paul will do it. If we can get them to Children's Church will do it. And there's not one verse in Hebrews 11 about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph passing their kids off to the tutor so that the tutor could tell them about Grandpa Abraham. No, it was their role. And to their dying breath, they felt it was the greatest contribution they could leave. Rather than calling in Manasseh and Ephraim and telling them, now kids, this is your car and that's your land and then that's going to be your house. He laid his hands on them and they get into a theological battle about the hands at the last moment. Why? Because they were speaking into them and pouring into them the powerful inheritance blessings. Man, we got to pour these exceeding great and precious promise that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Your children are going through being a partaker of the divine promises. They're going to escape the pressures of this world. Not by us imposing more restriction and law on them. That hasn't been working either, has it? Hadn't worked since Sinai. And yet we just keep going down that road. Never equipping them. I was dealing with a young man recently. I'm going to be very careful how I say this. I don't want to give anything away, but a parent was telling me about the troubles that their kid was having in school. And this parent is not a believer. And so there was a very limited amount that I could pour into them that they would even comprehend or understand. You can cast your pearls before the swine and watch the pigs roll right over on them. And so you just listen to the Holy Spirit rather than, I've got to say this to be a good Christian. I don't live that way. It's just if the Holy Spirit opens the door, we go. And if he doesn't, we don't. And this, they were talking, the kid was messing around with drugs and getting in the wrong crowd and getting suspended and whatever. And I know the lifestyle of dad and mom and other people in the house, the extracurricular non-covenant members, if you understand what I mean, that are not in the marriage covenant. And I was so struck in my spirit as the Holy Spirit ministered in my heart and said, what the kid lacks is not just a better home life, and it's not a mom and a dad living in the same house. You guys think you got it all figured out. This is the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. You think you got it all figured out. If you could clean up his home life, you clean up the kid. There's kids coming from great marriages that are they're going into the same area. And the Holy Spirit said to me, it's because no one has ever ministered to this kid of the great and precious promises that are his through Jesus Christ. We have a whole generation walking around with no knowledge of the great and precious promises that could belong to them. No knowledge at all. I'm reticent to dig deeper. We can start to hear this and feel a spirit of condemnation. And so I'm very reticent to go into the area in which we may walk away with condemnation. So I will cease by just reminding all of us, you can only share what you know, and you can only give what has been given to you. And it's not that we don't know about our promises. I think sometimes it is that we don't know about our promises, but it's just recycling out of us what we have. So if we're struggling with it, don't worry about the words you're going to say. Say, I'd love to say this into my kids, but I don't know what to say. Start right here. Father, your word says that as I grow in grace and knowledge and as I see the glory of God, I will be the recipient of great, exceeding, and precious promises. And Lord, I just want one to speak into my kid. It's an honorable prayer to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just want one today to speak into their lives. Because you'll just flood them with, you'll just flood them with so much they won't, it'll be white noise. But it could just be one little moment, one little thing that you speak into their life that is so powerfully effective. I sent a text message to my son today. The Holy Spirit was dealing with my heart. And I sent a message to him while he was in school. And it ended up getting his phone confiscated from him because they're not supposed to check their phone in school. So I didn't get on to him for getting his phone confiscated. But I sent him this text and I talked to him in a way I don't normally talk to him. And I'm not going to repeat it or I'm not going to read it. It was between us. But it was Dad sitting, writing things down for this sermon, me, going, I want to say something into my son that is not keep your glove down at third or that ball's going to go into left field, you know? And so I just, and it's not the first time I've ever spoken to his life, but I so heavy of the Spirit to speak into him. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, don't ask him about it when you get home. And because he didn't respond. I didn't realize he was getting his phone taken away from him as he was reading it. And he didn't say anything for the first hour after I got him. And then he said, we pulled into the driveway and he said, Dad, did you send me a text today? And I said, yeah, I sent you a text. And he said, I thought it was for, and he named a person in our life that we've been praying for. He said, I thought it was maybe for him. And the Holy Spirit pricked my heart so much in that moment and said, the words that you spoke in that text over your son, he's used to hearing you pour those out on people all over the world. He's not used to you pouring it out on him. So much to the point that when he read it, he thought it was to the wrong person. Now, you want to talk about the Holy Spirit just saying to you, the gift that I've given you to pour this into people's lives, the very first person it should be poured into is sitting right there next to you. And he needs to hear this, even though he is going to look out the window and roll his eyes and pay no attention. And you give up a lot of times, because I've done it many times. It's just an amen. Because I wouldn't, if I was preaching to people and they did that, I just wouldn't go back. I just go, well, we're not coming back here. And so I figure, well, I'm not gonna do that. And so I left it alone and I didn't say anything else. And about an hour later today, he came into the room where I was, and he opened the door and he said, Dad, now don't say anything to him, okay? As his church family, don't say anything to him. He had big tears in his eyes. And he said, Dad, I just wanted to say thank you for that text. And I don't know who was more affected because the Holy Spirit preached a sermon to me. And it took him about 3 seconds. Message received loud and clear. And ladies and gentlemen, what we have forgotten that the prophets had nailed is they didn't believe leaving lands and money and possessions to their children was their number one legacy. Pouring into their kids the promises of God was their number one legacy. Grandparents, it's not too late to start. Did you notice that one of these characters in Hebrews 11 is a grandpa speaking into his grandkids? So if you missed it with your children, God gives you another chance. And all the grandparents are always saying, yo, you know, God gives you another chance to do it right your second time around. So we give them all the junk food they want and we don't have to discipline them and we can send them off to grandma, to the mom and dad. But really the Holy Spirit has given you another chance to say into your grandkids what you were, again, this isn't meant to condemn us, what we were too busy to say to our kids. What we didn't know. And so the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, you have another chance. And for some of you, you're on the third round. Great grandkids. Somebody maybe even on great, great. I don't know. The Holy Spirit keeps giving us more chances and saying, you've learned more since your go around. Say something about it. Now, here's something else I want to point out. We are so scared of death in the church
that we have an unnatural fear of death. And I don't want anybody to be offended about what I'm about to say. I say this from a place of, I could not say it with any more hesitancy and love all at the same time, believing it must be said. We don't have to always raise people's hope that they're going to live because we're afraid we won't be spiritual enough if we just say goodbye. And one of the issues in the church that we are poor at is we are poor at facing death with other believers because we work so hard in prayer and fasting and believing God that God is going to heal them, that we do not have room in our culture for a Hebrews 11 experience where our people in the church speak into the people's lives they're leaving behind. We won't listen to it. You're not going to die. Can you imagine if when Isaac called Jacob and Esau into the tent, Isaac thought he was going to die. He lived 75 more years. He thought he was going to die. Can you imagine what we would do in the American culture if our parent called us into the room and they don't, he's going to live 75 more years. So he must have been doing okay. And if they called us into the room and he said, I'm going to give you the firstborn blessing. Firstborn blessing means I'm about to die. In the American culture, we would say, oh, no, 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 no. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. You're not going to die. And we left the tent and Isaac's going, I had a blessing for them. They don't even want the blessing. Or Jacob calls Joseph in and says, bring my grandkids. I'm going to bless them. And Joseph says, no, 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 no. You're not going to do that because that means you're going to die. And Dad, you're not going to die. But instead, they realized that death was a part of life. Not to be feared, but to be embraced. You have it even better because you're new covenant believers. Your inheritance is eternal life. And so the person who's dying in the faith should be the excited one who says, I'm coming into the absolute fullness of my inheritance. Bring my loved ones to me. I'm going to speak into their lives what I'm leaving behind. I don't want to take one thing with me into the grave. I want to, and I'm not talking about bring them in so I can cuss them out. No. I'm going to bring them in so I can tell them what I really think about them. No, bring them in so I can speak into their lives all that I've learned about who I am in Christ and who they are in Christ and the gift that God has deposited inside of them. I'll say this. My mom has done this to me. If I can give honor where honor is due, my mom has done this to me from the time I was a little bitty boy. She has. She has spoken. My mom's the silent one. You don't hear, she don't get up and say a lot in church. She doesn't ask for the microphone or you don't ever hear her preach or whatever. But my mom believed that the Lord spoke to her on the day that I was born. And she says she'll tell it crying. The very powerful presence of the Holy Spirit entered the room and said, This boy's going to be special and he's going to touch the world. I'm going to use him. This is the words my mom said over me since the time I was a little kid. She said, the Holy Spirit walked into the hospital room the day that you were born in my arms and said, this little one's going to touch the world with the gospel. And I had that in my head forever and forever and forever. It is never left. And I have had to, at times, and I didn't even know. Thank God that he shields us in our ignorance. But there have been times when I let it drift and the Holy Spirit just kept, you know, like it's like that thing on the water that's floating away. And the Holy Spirit would change the tide so that it would run back in front of me. And I'd been too stupid to grab it, you know, and it would drift again. And the Holy Spirit would change the tide again. Well, I'm learning something now. You wage the good fight of faith by grabbing hold of that promise. And so the last time, just a few years ago, when God drifted in front of me again, I grabbed it. And I said, if this is what you have spoken into my life, then my life is at its best place walking into what has been spoken over me by the patriarch and the matriarchs in our family. And so to recycle that, to deposit that into somebody's life, a great and powerful honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 2, I'm sorry, real quick, and we're going to close. Boy, I hope you've enjoyed yourself tonight. I have had a good time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm trying to find, I've got a 1 Corinthians. There it is. I do, it's right there. It's right before 2 Corinthians. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet it's not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So I'm not talking about speaking natural wisdom into people's lives. That's verse 6. He says, that's not the wisdom I'm talking about. Which none of the rulers of this age knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But that, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I've heard, and you have heard, whole sermons on God has not prepared, God won't tell you what he's about to do, because it hasn't been seen, and it hasn't been heard, and it's just a great big mystery, and so you should just live by faith, because you don't know what's going to happen next, but just accept whatever God brings. And that's being preached by people who didn't read verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Did you know that the Holy Spirit does not tell you the shallow things of God? The Holy Spirit tells you the deep things of God. So when you start to let them go, guess what happens? Deep water. Some of you have been selling yourselves short when you speak into your friends, your family, your coworkers. You think that all you have is shallow information, but you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows no such thing as shallow information. He speaks the deep things of God. Sometimes the deepest thing of God somebody can ever hear is, God doesn't hold your sins against you. That's the deepest thing somebody will ever hear. They go, it couldn't get any deeper than that. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Did you see that? Teach your family and your kids that they have the Holy Spirit in them by which they can know the deep things of God. But you know it too. And hold on to it and speak it out. You cannot, let's reread 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You cannot drink the spirit of the world and the spirit of revelation at the same time. Can't be done. What's the spirit of the world? I'm not talking about stuff you're seeing and you're hearing and you're watching. This whole context was the wisdom of the world. You cannot commingle the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they'll even be absolutely opposite of one another. But it's the wisdom of the Spirit that speaks the deep things of God. And so you can't, this is a tough pill to swallow. You can't always be practical and speak the Holy Spirit into people's lives. It is not practical for Abraham to go to a land he does not know. I'm sure when he went and asked, told his dad what he was going to do, his dad said, this is a terrible idea. And it might be why Abram took his dad with him. Have you ever noticed that? Go back and reread it. He took him with him, and it actually slowed him down for a few months until dad died. And then it was time to move on. It's also why Jesus said, some that want to follow me, and a man comes to Jesus and says, my dad is sick, can I go home and be with him? And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you come and follow me. Totally impractical. Totally impractical. And yet at that moment in that man's life, Jesus was saying, come follow me now. I don't know what would have happened if that man had come and followed him right then. Say, it was not practical. You do not mix the spirit of this age with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He won't lead you to hurt yourself. He won't lead you to break covenant. But the Holy Spirit is a unique and special. He's not so deep you can't know him. You already have him. He's already ministering into your life. He's already speaking wisdom. But I feel this so strongly. Let's stop robbing our offspring of the exceeding and precious promises that are theirs through the things of God. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. by faith Joseph spoke concerning things to come. They didn't spend their time talking about where they came from, how it used to be in the good old days, what it was like when I was a kid. They were still forward thinking even in their dying day. That is an unusual bird. That is an unusual bird for someone to still be talking about tomorrow when they know they're not going to live to see it. And that's what the author of Hebrews said the patriarchs had. The ability to look into the future, knowing they weren't even going to be there for it. How do I know that? Because earlier in Hebrews 11, he had said, these died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. So what did they do with them? They brought their family in and said, let me tell you, what God has is our destiny. Let me tell you where God is going to take us. And I'm not going to be there, but that's okay. You're going to be there. And you're going to take, that's what Joseph said, take my bones with you. God, I love that. What a closing. Joseph said, you're going to come out of this land. And when you go out, don't you dare leave me behind. You get me out of this land or I will come back. No, he didn't say that. But get me out of this land. And you pour this into them so they can carry the spirit of looking over the next hill with them. So they can carry who we are in this message. We're not all going to be in the same spot forever, always having the same opportunity, always in the same window, in the same moment in time. But I refuse to be the one that looks back and someday says, boy, that was the time. That was the good moment where God was doing a good thing. No, move forward and speak who He is and who you are into the next room. And don't ever stop. Continuously step that spiritual foot in front of the one in front of the next. Speak concerning things to come. All right, I got to quit. I've had a good time tonight. I had to let some of this go. I had to release a little bit of this. Praise God. What I really hope is that you are encouraged to dig into the Word and see these truths and discover beautiful and new things. We will be back next Wednesday. I'll be here. Actually, get back Sunday night, but we'll be back to do Hebrews again Wednesday night. I've been setting the schedule up now where I'm here on Wednesdays. I'm having so much fun with Hebrews that I don't even want to miss one just because I want to be here to minister this. I'm almost convinced that this is the format the Holy Spirit wants to use us in for a while, is doing verse by verse or through books or whatever as the Holy Spirit leads. But what awesome stuff. What awesome, awesome stuff. All right. Would you stand? I'm going to dismiss you. There's offering plates up here if you want to give as the Holy Spirit directs you. I know you will, as He says, to give. Father, thank you so much for the Word. It's truly my honor and my pleasure. If I can bring out one little grain of sand about your goodness and your loveliness, then Father, it is an honor to have been a part of it. And I think tonight that you have put some things out there that are going to be beneficial to the next generation. Help us, Father, to be like Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Face our deaths, and I pray they're not for decades, but face our deaths with the honor of knowing we have poured into the next generation the great things, exceeding great and precious promises. And Father, help us. I come against the spirit of condemnation. It is not meant to hang over us. May we be released from thinking like the spirit of the world and begin to think with the Spirit of God, which is deep wisdom. And we receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.